Genesis 17 and Galatians 5. We're going to look at the things that differ in the Bible. Let's call it that, things that differ. Genesis 17 first. Let's start in verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he gives him here what's called the Abrahamic covenant. And he says he will make and establish a covenant between Abraham and God and Abraham. Now look at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. So what is the covenant, and how do they keep the covenant? Every man-child must be circumcised. Verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So the covenant is in their flesh. Their foreskin is circumcised away, and that's how they keep the covenant, and that is the covenant. Verse 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So you get the impression in Genesis 17, when God changes Abraham's name to Abraham, he institutes that covenant of circumcision, and it's a sign of the covenant that God already has with him, that Abrahamic covenant. But this covenant, Abraham is responsible for keeping, and his offspring, and that's by circumcising. Every generation is circumcised. On the eighth day that a man's born, he's to be circumcised. You get the idea that in Genesis 17, circumcision becomes very important for Abraham and for his seed. Circumcision matters, doesn't it? Not only that, look at the next verse. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if that child doesn't get circumcised, he's what? That's it. Cut off from his people, isn't he? So circumcision is vitally important to those people. And if you don't have circumcision, you're not one of his people. Now where does that leave the Gentiles? Those uncircumcised heathen out there. Where are they in that program? They're cut off from his people. They're not a part of it. And even those who are born Israelites, if they do not get circumcision, they also are cut off from his people. The covenant is broken. So you get the idea that circumcision becomes very important, vitally important to these people at this time. It's a new thing that God's doing in his dealings with men at that time. And anyone that's uncircumcised is cut off. He's not even part of God's people. Only the circumcised at this point have God as their people. You see that? Now look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Look at chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. When you get over to the book of Galatians, circumcision doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. In Christ, it makes absolutely no difference. So you have to make a difference where God makes a difference. If in Genesis 17, for Abraham and his seed after him, circumcision is vitally important, and you get over to Galatians, and circumcision doesn't matter anymore, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it makes absolutely no difference, then there's something different going on in the book of Galatians than there was back in Genesis 17. And as I said, where God makes a difference, we need to make a difference. You can't make the two programs the same. If in one program circumcision is absolutely vital and it's everything, it's the keeping of the covenant, and you get into another program where circumcision does not matter, what doesn't matter whether you're uncircumcised or circumcised, it's not an issue in Christ, then there are two different things going on. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. Get Leviticus chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I know this is basic for some of you folks, and we're going to go from basic to specific. We'll do it over a series of a few weeks. Leviticus chapter 11, let's start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Hey, Gracie. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and of their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Here he tells the nation of Israel that certain animals it's okay for them to eat, and certain it's not. And he goes on later to talk about fishes and what has fins and scales. There is a certain dietary requirement that God gives these people. He's made some animals clean to them and some animals unclean to them. And they're not even to touch the animals that are unclean, let alone eat of them. Okay? Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Watch the next verse. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here you have the Apostle Paul telling Timothy in this instruction here, that every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now back there in the book of Leviticus, there's some clean and unclean animals, and they're not even to touch the unclean animals, let alone eat them. And yet, when you get over here with the Apostle Paul, he says that every creature is good, and anybody that teaches otherwise, what is happening to them? What are they doing? According to verse 1, they're departing from the faith. So today, in this age, if you were to teach that there were clean animals and unclean animals, you would be departing from the faith, from the body of doctrine that's given to believers today. You see that in that passage? There's a difference. He tells the nation of Israel back there they have clean and unclean animals. When you get over to the body of Christ, in Paul's instruction to them, he tells them every animal is clean and nothing to be refused. And to teach otherwise is to depart from the faith. So if you opened up the scripture and you started teaching Leviticus 11 and applying the doctrine in Leviticus 11 to the body of Christ, what would you be doing? You'd be departing from the faith. you'd be in disobedience. You'd be in unbelief, wouldn't you? Because God made a difference. And where God made a difference, we need to make a difference. There are things that differ, and they differ for a reason. They differ because it's a different program that's in effect. When God says to rightly divide the word of truth, there are divisions in that book. And we're looking at one major division today that's in that book. And it's the difference between a program that God gave to the nation of Israel and a program that God gave to the Apostle Paul to give to a group of people called the body of Christ. And the body of truth that he gives to both of those groups are different, and they're different for a reason, because they have different doctrine to follow. And if you want to rightly divide the word of truth, or correctly cut it, however you want to say it, you have to make the same division that God does. You see that in that passage? One book, circumcision matters. You get over to the Apostle Paul's epistles, circumcision or uncircumcision makes no difference. You go back with the nation of Israel back there, in the book of Leviticus, there are clean animals and unclean animals. You get over to the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the doctrine that he receives. He says you're departing from the faith if you teach that there are clean and unclean animals, that every animal is good and nothing to be refused. I mean, if you want to go down in the ground and you want to start eating millipedes and that kind of stuff, you can do that. It doesn't make any difference. Yeah, you could look at Acts chapter 10 with Peter starting getting some understanding about the fact that every animal's been made clean. The only problem with that instance, though, is that what God's talking about is those unclean Gentiles. Also, if you look at dietary restrictions, there's some changes that God made as he went through history in the earth. When man was originally placed on the earth, what was he? What did man eat when he was on the earth? Hey, good to see you guys. That's right. Man was a vegetarian when he was on the earth. Look at Genesis 1. Verse 29. Well, let's start in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. When man and animal were first planted on the earth, before man fell, when it was a perfect creation, everybody was vegetarian. All the animals were vegetarian. You know, the lamb could lie down with a lion and didn't have to worry about being supper. It didn't make any difference. There was no fear. Where the fear comes in is Genesis chapter 9. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So man now, you're getting some lag, huh? He starts out originally as a vegetarian. When you get to Genesis chapter 9 and he comes off the boat, he's a meat eater. And then there's some fear that's given so that the animals aren't quite so easy to be captured. One of the things that God required was after the fall, man had to work. By the sweat of his brow, he was to work. Well, that doesn't stop just because man can eat animals. The animals now are going to be afraid of man, so man is still going to have to work to get his victuals. He's going to have to go and hunt that animal down. Verse 2. He says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Now they're going to be afraid of man, so man is going to have to work to get his victuals. But he's now a meat eater. When you get over to Leviticus, when the law is given to the nation of Israel, they're given the dietary restrictions. Now it's not every moving thing that hath life is for meat, but some are clean and some are unclean. When you get over to the body of Christ, then all creatures, once again, are good and not to be refused. And to teach otherwise, to go back and teach some are unclean and clean, is to be departed from the faith. You've left that body of doctrine given to the body of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Get Matthew 5 and Romans 6. Here's another difference. Matthew 5 and Romans 6. Look at verse 17, Matthew 5:17. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Is the law important? Even in the earthly ministry of the Lord, we know the law was given back there to Israel with Moses. And obviously the law was important up to then. But when you get to the Gospels during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is still in effect. And a guy who teaches you to break even the smallest commandment is going to be the least in the kingdom. But the guy who does them and teaches them will be the greatest in the kingdom. He'll be called great. He'll have a great position within the kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 6. Get Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When you get over to the body of Christ, the instruction given to the Apostle Paul to give to the body of Christ is that they are not under the law. Were they under the law back in the Gospels? Absolutely. 100% for sure. I mean, you even teach somebody to break the least of the commandments, and you just went down into the doghouse. You're going to be least in the kingdom. But the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God, the instruction given to them is they are not under the law, but under grace. And matter of fact, if you look at that verse, that verse teaches you something about the law, doesn't it? What happens to people who are under the law? I mean, what is your relationship to sin when you are under the law? Even when you put yourself under the law, even though you're not under the law that Moses gave back there, what is your relationship to sin according to that verse? You're under its dominion, aren't you? Sin is ruling over you because you're under the law. Matter of fact, look back at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 20, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound. The good news is, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But when the law entered, what did it cause? Cause sin to take off. It abounded. The offense, the sin, abounded. It had dominion over them. And sin reigned over those that had the law unto death. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, what is all of that information about? We already talked about the meat, that there were clean and unclean animals under the law. Here he says we're not under the law. So don't let anybody judge you in meat. If you want to eat ham, go kill a pig and eat ham. You don't be judged in drink. Don't be judged in holy days. We call them holidays. Well, the nation of Israel, there were holy days in the law, days that were set aside to be holy to the nation of Israel. Then there were the new moons and the Sabbath days. In among those feasts, there were Sabbath days. Every week, there was a Sabbath day from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, because that's the way their time is divided up. Evening and the morning were the next day. So their day starts with the evening and ends on the next day. So the Sabbath day was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So he says, don't let anybody judge you. Now watch the next verse. Which are, present tense, a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. We're not of those shadows of things to come. We're not under the law. Those things don't apply to us. Don't let anybody judge you, therefore. And they are, present tense today, a shadow of things yet to come. Over there in the ages to come, they represent their shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The body of Christ is something different than what those things are talking about. So not only are we not under the law, but the body of Christ is in juxtaposition with those things that have to do with the law. It is a separate organism. It's a new creature. It's not a part of the things going back there. So when you talk about the law and all that, you automatically have to separate the body of Christ out of it because it's something different. Okay. So back there, the law mattered. And being under the law mattered. And what meat you ate mattered. What drink you drank, mattered. Whether you kept holy days or not mattered. The new moons mattered. Sabbath days were vital, because the Sabbath day was a sign that that was your God and you were His people. Remember, we talked about two lines in the sand that Israel was not to cross. One was the keeping of the Sabbath. The other was idolatry. They had to keep the Sabbath, and they had to refrain from idolatry. Otherwise, God got jealous, and they ended up on the wrong side of His justice. Two different things. The law's in effect back there. It's no longer in effect for the body of Christ. Get Psalm 51 and Hebrews 6. Psalm 51. Let's start in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Don't hide your face from me, hide your face from my sins. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See, it's a part of Israel's program. They do not automatically have access to God's presence, and they can lose the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about the little flock over in the tribulation period over there. Look at let's start in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's what he's been talking about before, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, there's more than one for Israel, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. 4, watch this next verse. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing by God, from God. But, watch the next verse, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. These people here, Israel, in this passage, can partake of the Holy Ghost, taste of that heavenly gift. They've been enlightened, tasted the good word of God, and even the powers of the world to come, and yet can fall away and lose it. And this passage says it's impossible to renew them again into repentance. You see that in that passage? They can lose it. They have to endure into the end. They bring forth the wrong fruit in the tribulation period. What happens to them? They bear thorns and briars. They're nigh unto cursing, and their end is to be burned. Remember, that's what the Lord said right from the beginning in the Gospels, in the earth, in his earthly ministry, is that the axe is laid at the root. Come back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look down at verse 7. Yeah, Jerusalem comes out to him, Judea, and the regions round about. They come to Jordan to be baptized of him, confessing their sins. But then some Pharisees and Sadducees show up. Look what he says to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Watch the next verse. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into what? The fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What fire? Look at verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. You see that in that passage? Israel has an issue in the tribulation period of bearing the right fruit. Because they're in a dispensation of wrath, you might say, God is pouring out his wrath on the earth. That was a quick, quick joining and leaving. I guess Mama had to sing somewhere else. So during that dispensation, there's an issue of fruit. Okay? Yeah, not enough flowers. But these people, the nation of Israel, they can receive the Holy Ghost and lose him. And not just back in the Old Testament, but in, that's right, the dispensation of Jacob's trouble. The dispensation of wrath, you might say. When God is dispensing wrath on the earth, just like today is dispensing grace and long-suffering, they can lose it. Get Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's right, in their age, salvation is conditional. Here in the dispensation of grace, the information given to the Apostle Paul to give to the body of Christ is that when a person gets saved, he is sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And how long is that sealing? Notice it is a present tense sealing. Ye are sealed. And sealed how long? Until the day of redemption. And when is the day of redemption? It's the redemption of the body. When you lose this flesh. When you get that glorified body. You see that? they can lose the Spirit. And the Spirit came on them and left in the Old Testament. Over in the New Testament, with the little flock out there, they can partake of the powers of the world to come. They can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and yet there's that sin unto death. They can fall away. And once they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again. In which case, they'll become just like 1 John talked about, those that are antichrists that went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have what? No doubt continued with us. Okay, that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period. You've got to remember, the tribulation period is a refining fire. As they go through trouble that will press them out of measure, those that have the Holy Spirit, those that belong to God, will continue. Those that do not will fall away. So they will taste of the powers of the world to come, and yet fall away. And once they fall away, that's it for them. They didn't continue to the end, therefore they're not going to gain an entrance into the kingdom. Okay? So there's a difference between the nation of Israel and the dealings of the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ of this age and the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Get Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians 3. Acts 2, let's start in verse 14. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. They have the tongues going on. There's men from every nation under heaven. They're hearing the word of God in their own language. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they want to know what's going on, and Peter here gives them the answer. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's something that's been spoken about. Look down at, let me find the verse here. We're running out of time. Look down at verse 39. He says, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, the scattered out there. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, the generation that's going to burn up in his wrath. But notice, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit is a prophesied event that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. To the catching up, I just saw that. So it's a prophetic event, something that was foretold in the Scripture. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When you get over there in Acts chapter 2, what takes place in Acts chapter 2 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a prophesied event. Joel spoke about it back there. Joel wasn't the only one. But Joel spoke about it back there, about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the nation of Israel. When you get over to the Apostle Paul in the body of Christ, he says what? The dispensation of the grace of God, or the mystery that was given to him to give to us, was something that in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what's going on back there in Acts chapter 2 cannot be the same thing as what's going on with the Apostle Paul, can it? If what the Apostle Paul writes about in the doctrine that he gives about the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, is something that was kept secret, it was not made known unto the sons of men until it was made known to the Apostle Paul, then what's taking place in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which is foretold in the Scripture by the prophet Joel and others, cannot be the same thing, can they? two different events. And that's what right division is about. You make a difference where God does. The two events cannot be the same thing, cannot be a part of the same program. If one was prophesied about before, and the information for this age was a mystery or a secret that was hidden until the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 3. Get Acts chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. Hey, Melchishua. You can undot him, hon. He's okay. Get Romans chapter 5 and Acts chapter 3. Oh, it looks like we lost Bill Battis. Acts chapter 3 and Romans 5. Now, a lot of people forget that Acts chapter 3 is a companion passage to Acts chapter 2. When you're talking about the salvation in Acts chapter 2, you're talking about the same salvation as what you find in Acts chapter 3. Now, look at this salvation and pay attention to when they get this salvation, when their sins are forgiven. Verse 3:19, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitutions of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When does Israel get their Day of Atonement? We've studied out their religious calendar, their schedule of feasts and everything, and we've seen that their schedule of feasts are a redemption calendar for the nation. We talk about the Lord when he died on the cross was Passover. We talk about the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days later. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gets poured out on the day of Pentecost. That's when they get the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The next event on their calendar is what? The Day of Atonement. Well, when is their Day of Atonement? When do they get their sins blotted out? It's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that's available to the nation of Israel in the book of Acts is a salvation that is future. Their sins are blotted out when? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they get their Day of Atonement. That's when their sins are sent as far away as the east is from the west. That's when their sins are blotted out and never remembered again. Is that his coming? Well, they have to make it until then. See, for the nation of Israel, we have a tendency to read Revelation that we have today back into the Scripture. And that's violating that issue of progressive revelation in the principles for studying the Bible. You can't go back to Israel's program and think that just because it talks about salvation, that it's the same salvation that the Apostle Paul talks about when he's talking about justification. For the nation of Israel, their salvation was future. For the nation of Israel, eternal life was entering the kingdom. Okay? It's the same thing to them. They get eternal life when they enter the kingdom. Now look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See, the body of Christ doesn't have to wait for a future blotting out of their sins. They don't have to wait for a future Day of Atonement. They have today, now, present tense, what Israel will have to wait for over into the kingdom. In the kingdom, their sins will be blotted out and they'll get their Day of Atonement. We have present tense what they have to wait for already. There's a difference. Different set of doctrine to a different body of believers in a different dispensation. And where God makes a difference, we have to make a difference. Let's look at two more passages here, and then we'll quit because we're out of time here. Keep Acts chapter 3, or get Acts chapter 3 again if you left it. And Romans 16. Acts 3 and Romans 16. Acts chapter 3, we're just reading about the passage about their salvation being future, to repent in that. Look at verse 21 again. Or start in verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Even more than that, read down a little bit further. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. In other words, their program is something that God has been speaking about since the world began. And when it talks about from Samuel on, Samuel was the one who organized the prophets. He was the one who organized the kingdom. And he set up that office of prophets. He was the first one to be a prophet instead of a seer. He's the one that kind of bridges the gap from those that came before to those that came after. He had the official office of a prophet within the official kingdom of God. He's the one that set up the kingdom and laid it in order. That's why Israel had the kingdom before. And in Acts chapter 1, they ask, will he restore the kingdom again? Is because they had the kingdom before. And Samuel is the one that laid it out for them. Therefore, he was the first to have that office of a prophet. So from him and every prophet that's spoken after, likewise have foretold of that kingdom on earth where they receive their atonement. Look at Romans chapter 16, and then we'll quit. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When you talk about the Apostle Paul and the information that he received for the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, he says that it was a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Just like we talked about Ephesians 3, according to the dispensation of grace of God that was given to him to give to us, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You can't make a program that's been talking about something since the creation of the world the same as a program that says that it's been kept secret since the world began until the Apostle Paul revealed it, until it was given to him to give to the Gentiles. You can't make them the same. And that's that comparison principle and the idea of right division. The comparison principle leads you to take things that are alike and put them together, like Acts 2 and Acts 3, and things that are different and to keep them apart, such as a program that God's been speaking about since the world began compared to a program that God's kept secret since the world began, this dispensation of the grace of God. You can't make them the same thing. And that's the issue of right division, that where God makes a difference, you make a difference. And in order to correctly cut or rightly divide the word of truth, you have to make a division where God makes a division. And the basic division in your Bible is between a program where God is going to institute a kingdom on this earth that's through the nation of Israel. He's going to reestablish his authority over this earth and take those positions of rank and authority and put them back under his dominion. Look at Ephesians 1:10 and we'll quit. I lied. We'll do one more scripture. Kind of wraps it all up. Ephesians 1:10. Let's start in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What God's will has been down through the ages, the mystery, the secret of his will that man could not know until the Apostle Paul, until the other half of what God was doing was revealed, was that down in a time called the dispensation of the fullness of times, that God was going to gather together all things in one, in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and the things which are on earth. That's the basic division in the scripture. between the agency of the nation of Israel and the program that God had with them to restore his authority to gather all those things together on the earth in Christ. And then there's the agency of the body of Christ in this dispensation of the grace of God that God is using as the agency to gather together in one all those things in the heavenly places, all those positions of rank and authority in Christ. And when the dispensation of the fullness of times comes, both of those things will be in effect. The earth, all the positions of rank and authority will be gathered together in him through the nation of Israel. In the heavens, all those positions of rank and authority will be gathered together in him through the agency of the body of Christ. And that's the basic division in the Bible. That's why you have one program that's been spoken about since the world began, and one program that has been secret since the world began. And when God was able to reveal that secret program, he was also able to reveal what it was that God's been doing down through time. The purpose was that it would all be gathered together in his Son. But that's the basic division in the Scripture that you have to rightly divide, is between the program that he uses to gather together in one all those things which are in the earth through the nation of Israel in Christ, and that dispensation that God uses when he takes the body of Christ and uses them to gather together all those things, all those positions of rank and authority in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, we better quit. Any questions?